So hold on tight. We are continuing our series on Believe, and we've reached sessions 15 and 16 that we're going to be talking about today. And I want to start out by talking about what it means to have total surrender to God. Now, how many of us here like to surrender to anything? How many of us want to just give up? I grew up in a situation in my life where I was told I would never be successful at this and that, and everyone would tell me these things, and I started to believe them until I started getting a little older, and I started feeling this really hard sense that I had to prove myself to these people, that I wasn't the person that they thought I was, that I could be successful. And so I kind of understand this idea of not wanting to give up, to press on, to keep pushing. And I think that's kind of the way we are as a society. We don't like to give up anything or surrender to anything. We even have lines that we say. We say, a winner's never quit and quitters never win. First you don't succeed, try again, right? We even have songs that we love. You know, songs like, I did it my way. You know, that's one that I remember. We kind of have evolved into a society where that's what we want to strive for, to not give up. And I heard a story in preparing for this message of a man named Hiro Onoda. He was so to surrender, didn't want to give up. As a lieutenant in the Japanese Army during World War II, he was part of Army intelligence, and he was sent to Lubang, which was an island about 90 miles southwest of the Philippine capital of Manila in 1944. 3 months after he was there, Allied troops landed on the island, and the Japanese troops began to surrender. But he didn't. He headed into the jungle along with three other soldiers. His generation was taught loyalty to the emperor and loyalty to Japan was the most important thing. He and his soldiers of the Imperial Army followed a code that said death was preferable to surrender. One of the soldiers eventually emerged from the jungle, and the other two died. But Onoda stayed in the jungle, and he struggled to feed himself. He would steal rice and bananas from some of the villagers, and he would shoot their cows to make dried beef. He stayed on this island for 30 years on his own, occasionally carrying out guerrilla warfare. He believed in the last orders that he was given. And he was isolated there until February 20th, 1974, when a young traveler by the name of Norio Suzuki went to Lubang to find him. And he would camp out in the middle of the clearings in the jungles and waited. And eventually, Onoda was the first to make contact, and they began to talk. And Suzuki, he went back to Japan and he told authorities that he had found him. And the authorities and the government sent his commanding officer, Major Yoshimo Taniguchi, who had given him his last order, to bring him back and to help him to surrender. And the Philippine government gave him a full pardon, and he went back to Japan as a hero. And although he struggled to adapt to his new life, he did not view his 30 years in the jungle as a waste of time. But he said, now I want to do everything twice as fast so I can make up for those 30 years that I lost in the jungle, or that I spent in the jungle. He said, I wish I could have someone eat for me and sleep for me so I can do it 24 hours a day. Well, he was the last Japanese soldier to surrender. He died January 16th, 2014, at the age of 91. We don't like to surrender. We don't like to give up. And it's kind of a counterculture or counterintuitive today for us to even talk about this idea of surrendering to God. And yet, that's what we are called to do. The Bible is filled with people who were asked to, by God, to do something by His name or in His name. And a lot of them, we find in the Bible, didn't want to do it. Moses had all kinds of excuses why he couldn't go back to Egypt. Gideon was sure God had selected the wrong person to defeat the Midianites. Jeremiah said he was too young to be the Lord's prophet. We all know what happened to Jonah. He refused to go to Nineveh and he grabbed another ship and went in a different direction. Esther was afraid the king would not welcome her and she would be put to death. Even Mary and Joseph couldn't believe that they had been chosen by God. And I think we're all like that. Whenever God is asking us to do something, we have a tendency of coming up with all kinds of excuses. I felt called to ministry when I was around 21 years old, but I didn't take it too seriously. And it took me almost 7 years before I did anything about it and went to seminary. But these same people that we talked about that said they didn't want to do it and came up with excuses, they finally accepted their call. God used Moses to free the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. God used Gideon to defeat the Midianites. God used Jeremiah to warn people about God's judgment for sin and gave them or showed them the promise of the new covenant of forgiveness. God used Jonah to call the people of Nineveh to repentance. God used Esther to free and save the Jewish people. Mary and Joseph became the earthly parents of Jesus. So, are you willing to follow their example and surrender yourself to God? The cultural norm today will always be to fulfill our own desires as much as possible. And that's kind of the opposite of what we are talking about today. Committing ourselves to hand over life to an unseen God not only will be unpopular, but it also can be very difficult. Because it means that we are choosing to go against the grain, even though we live in a very self-centered human nature and society. Matthew 25, Jesus uses a metaphor about separating sheep from goats. And in Scripture, believers are often compared to sheep. Did you know that sheep are not all that bright? There you go. Here, Jesus used this imagery while comparing unbelievers to goats. In Matthew 25, it says, "Then the righteousness will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?'" You see, these righteous people tended to be a little bit confused, which led them to pose this question. They had no idea that when they were taking care of people, when they were clothing them, feeding them, giving them something to drink, visiting them, that they were actually serving God. Total surrender to Christ will result in these regular acts of love, not in isolated and rare instances of self-directed humanitarian effort. It's because we love. There's no other reason. Because we do it because we don't want to need, and or we don't want to, and we don't need anything in return. God has blessed us with so much. And sometimes we have to step back and take stock of what we have, what God has given us. Matthew 25 says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And I think that we are here today because we are called to give a total surrender to God. Maybe we need to repeat the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. That is the first and greatest commandment. But what is the second? It is like it, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle Paul said that God wants that. The Apostle Paul called it a living sacrifice. Paul understood what it meant to sacrifice. And usually in those days, what they would do is they'd bring their sacrifice to the temple. They would tie the animal or whatever it was to the altar. They would kill it, and it would just burn to a crisp. The Jews understood sacrifice. But Paul here is talking about an acceptable sacrifice, another one in Romans 12:1. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves, your bodies, your mind, your heart, and soul as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. For Paul, worship was not just an event. It was showing a sacrificial life. It's a life that surrenders itself to God's purposes. Paul says that our worship is found in presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. But see, there's a problem with living sacrifices, and that is we have a tendency of climbing down off the altar. We don't want to stay there. Jesus said in Luke 9, whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. But what does it mean to surrender ourselves to God? Well, first and foremost, if you see in your sermon notes this morning, first and foremost, we offer every moment, every thought, every activity of our lives as a sacrifice to God. That means that whatever our jobs are, whatever we do on a daily basis, we do it as a sacrifice to God. Because He's put us in that position to serve Him. That's why we have those jobs. That's why we have those friendships. That's why we have a community that we live in. We also must wait for God's timing, because God's timing is perfect and it's right. I didn't get married till I was 40 years old. I never thought I'd get married, actually. I was getting older. And then when I met my wife, she's 9 years younger than me. Who would have thought it, huh? But it was right time. It was the time that God had planned for both of us. We must also trust in God's promises, because He's promised us that we will have a life of abundance, of blessings, of joy, even in the midst of sorrow. We also serve, we must serve in any way God desires. We must never give up on the Lord. Now, for those of you who are trying to figure out what God wants you to do in your life, and you're trying to figure out how you can serve Him, you may be doing it right now. You just don't realize it. Because God puts in front of you opportunities to serve Him, no matter what you may be doing today, or tomorrow, whatever job you go to tomorrow, whatever relationships you are a part of tomorrow, God put them in front of you for a reason. All of us here are ministers of the First Baptist Church of Astoria. All of you are. I may be the pastor, but you all are the ministers. We have such a short time here on earth compared to eternity. And what blows me away is how we can become so consumed with our time here on earth. It's all we think about. We are consumed about our time here on earth. We are consumed with the wanting to get the most out of our life here on earth, that we don't even think about the millions and millions and millions of years that we're going to be spending in heaven. We're all about today. God has given us something amazing. And we must live each and every day submitting ourselves to God. Disciples live for eternity. We live to serve Jesus. I love what Paul wrote in Philippians. He said, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." That is our job here on earth. It's not to accumulate so that we can have a great life, a happy life here on earth. Those are fine things, but you're not taking them with you to heaven. You're not. There is no U-Haul truck going to heaven with you. Whatever you accumulate here on earth, it can be easily taken away, or it will easily rust, become outdated. I still have clothes that I wore when I was in seminary 20 years ago. And now I'm thinking, maybe I should update my clothesline. I just thought of that in my head, man. We need to be able to press on. We haven't arrived there yet. We haven't got there. But every moment that we're here on earth, God is giving us a chance to keep going. Acts 20 says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me." This is what Paul says, "but my only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." The problem, I think, is that we're holding on to stuff that we were never intended to hold on to. And we try to reach out for things that we think are going to make us so much happier. But we cannot wait. It's time to raise the white flag. It's time for us to surrender to God. Because it's far worse to miss out on God's glory than it is to miss out on whatever it is that we think is going to make us happy here on earth. Today, we must total surrender to God. Because what it does, is it creates in us a desire to trust Him and to do whatever we need to do to show Him His respect. And how do we do that? We do that in some ways by fellowshipping with one another. Now, I fellowship with Christians to accomplish God's purposes in my life, in the life of others, and in the world. I love it when we can fellowship together, especially when we can have fun doing it, especially when we can laugh, because some people think that Christians are all boring people who don't have a sense of humor. If that was the case, I'm in the wrong profession. Because I like to find the fun in things. I like to find the stuff that's just weird. Like, why doesn't the glue in a glue container stick to the inside of the glue container? And if that little black box on the airplane is so strong it cannot be destroyed, why don't they make the whole plane out of it? These are questions that keep me up at night, amongst other things. Acts 2 says, "All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property, possessions to give to anyone who needed them. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their home and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." But it is a rather radical counterculture message, because we have somehow been taught that we need to be individuals, right? We need to be individuals. I go back to what I said about those songs that we tend to enjoy. I've got to be me. I'll do it my way. We even have a declaration of independence. And we love characters like the Lone Ranger. But don't forget, the Lone Ranger had Tonto, so he really wasn't alone. But if we had relational independence, financial independence, independence in every other area of our life, if we didn't let anybody get too close to us, but to live in a self-sufficient kind of life, are we truly happy? I think there are a lot of people that I've met that have lived their life of true independence, but they are not happy. They are just not happy. God says that the key to happiness is not independence, but interdependence. We need each other. We belong to each other. We were created for community. God wired us that way to live in community. The Bible says in Romans 12, since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. We need each other. So, why do we want to live in community? I'm going to try to do this quickly. First off, we need each other to grow. We do. We're not going to be able to do it on our own. It's safer that way. We can walk through life with other people. It's a lot safer to walk through life with other people than it is to walk through life on your own. It's supportive. We can encourage one another. Keep us from not giving up. Pushing us. Well, maybe not literally, but sometimes we have to be pushed literally. But to help us to not give up. It's smarter. It's smarter to do things with other people, close friends, than it is to do things on your own. It says in Proverbs, only fools trust in what they alone think. The Bible also says, in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. And in Genesis, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Hebrews says, let us not give up the habit of meeting together. Instead, let us encourage one another. So, write this in your sermon notes. Community is God's answer to loneliness. It says in Ephesians 4, as each part does its work, it helps the other parts to grow. So Christ's whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. 1 Peter, open your homes to each other without complaining. The Bible also says, where two or more are gathered in my name, what? I'm there in the midst of you. We need to also help each other to serve. God has given us a job, and that's to work in His mission field. That is to share His story. And wherever we are, whatever we do, if we have a job or we have a business, we do it with integrity. We do it with honesty. Because that's the job that God has given us. Ephesians 2:10 says, God made us to do good work, which He planned in advance for us to live our lives doing. Ecclesiastes 4, two people are better than one because they get more done by working together. So, community is God's answer to fatigue. If you are doing things on your own, you're going to get burned out. But if you have people around you to do it with you, there's strength in numbers. And also, it gives you an opportunity to glean strength from those people. I always say, if you have a weakness, it's good to work with someone who has strengths in your weaknesses. Because then you complement each other. We need to watch one another's back. You defend me, I defend you. You protect me, I protect you. We help each other to stay on the right track. Philippians 2:4 says, look out for one another's interests, not just your own. Again, it's counterculture to what we have been taught. The Bible says in Hebrews, keep being concerned about each other as the Lord's followers should. We should care about each other. We're family. We're God's family. As brothers and sisters, I should defend you and you should defend me, and I help you to stay on track. You help me to stay on track. Ecclesiastes 4:12, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three, or are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. So in this sense, community is God's answer to defeat. We also need to help each other to grieve. As a pastor, I have had moments in my career where I have stood at a bedside holding the hands of someone who was taking their last breath. I have visited people in the hospital where their spouse was sitting there weeping because their spouse was in having serious surgery. I have stood with somebody who was waiting for a lab report to find out what their next thing is going to be. I've waited with a wife and a mother who is waiting to find out the results of a test of if there's problem in a problem pregnancy. We as a church need to be willing to wait with those who are waiting to hear news from the battlefield or waiting to know if their loved one has died or not. Nobody should be left alone after their husband has died or wife has died. Nobody should be left alone when a spouse has left another spouse and walked out on them. 1 Peter says you should be like one big family full of sympathy toward each other. 1 Corinthians, if one member suffers, all suffer together. Community is God's answer to despair. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Encourage each other and strengthen one another. Community also helps us in our witness. We all have a life message that God wants you to share with the world as part of our mission, part of your mission. And we can encourage each other and help one another because there's great power in group witnesses. I love what John says, records from Jesus in John 13. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And 2 Timothy says the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to be afraid of people, but to be wise and strong and to love them and to enjoy being with them. So, God's answer to fear is community. Can you imagine what we can do as a church if we honestly lived our life in community with one another? Not just in worship, but that we spend time together. We laugh. We tell jokes. We have fun together. We eat together. We share stories together. It says in Philippians 1:27, you are working and struggling side by side to get others to believe the good news. There are two goals that I want you to think about, and you can put them in your sermon notes. The first, deepen community with our church. You know, we had a lot of fun this weekend with the basement sale. And I will tell you this flat out, I love making people laugh even at my own expense. And if anyone saw my Facebook page, I look pretty cute. I don't know, what was that, Elsa? Anna? I had an Anna wig on with ponytails on both sides. And I tell you what, I was good looking. I was almost, if someone hadn't purchased it yesterday, I would have worn it this morning. And secondly, reach out to community around our church. This is the mission field we have been given. This is who we are. We need each other. We need to believe. We need other believers to walk with us, to work with us, to watch over us, to weep with us and wait with us. And witness with us. I want this church to be a church where we have fun. That we are able to laugh and show people on the outside that this is a fun place to be, but it's also is a great community to be a part of. Are you with me? Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, as we spend this time this morning, I just pray that we can be the community that you can use. But not only that, but Lord, that we can rise above all of the stuff that sometimes can get in the way of truly surrendering ourselves to you. And so it is my prayer this morning that we can be that community, that we can surrender our lives to you so that we can be the church you've called us to be. We want to see these pews filled with people who want to be a part of this community. But we also want those of us here today to have such a spiritual maturity that we are willing to do whatever we have to do, even if it's something that we're not comfortable doing, even if it's something we just don't feel is the right thing to do. It goes against our traditions. It goes against our past. It goes against what we see the church being. Lord, help us to be a community that loves you so much that we're willing to do whatever. And help us to surrender our lives to you so that we can put you in charge and not our own ideas and thoughts and wishes. And I pray this in your name. Amen.